When Ty asked me to speak, I asked him, were there any topics to stay off of? And so next time when I ask him that, he's probably going to say, yeah, I'll probably stay off of this one. But parenting is something that I thought was appropriate for the group that was here. And I always like to try and do that. It's hard when you're a visitor. You don't necessarily know what everybody needs, but I know you've got lots of kids. And I say kids, they're 25 to 30 years old now, or 35, and they're having children. And these are topics that are good to be reminded of. If you don't have kids, chances are someday that you will. And for those of us that are older, you may think, well, I've done my tour of duty, but you haven't yet. You're going to have grandkids, and if you don't have grandkids that are in the church, you have other young people that you have a great influence over. And I'm not a big Hillary Clinton fan. One thing she did say, it takes a village to raise a child. And that is true. It takes all of us to raise godly children. Parents are, there's no substitute, and they have the bulk of the responsibility. And as a future grandparent, I'm looking forward to the day that all the responsibility is not on me. And what we don't want to get into as older people is to think, well, that's somebody else's job. We have our influence. And I don't want you to think that you can just tune out this morning, because these concepts that you're going to hear are concepts you use to raise your children. And there's nothing better than the experience that you've had to help these younger folks raise their children. You know, parenting isn't easy. It wasn't easy when I was a kid. It wasn't easy when my parents were children. It was never easy. And it's not easy today. But it's a doable job. God has given us instructions, and it's not something to run and hide from. It's something to be proud of and something to do well. We often avoid preaching on the topic because of that very reason. It can be a no-win situation for me. And the nice thing is Ty said, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive away. He's used to doing that, so he can say a lot of things at a lot of places that he probably can't say here. And I don't intend to say anything that's going to be crazy or revolutionary, but you don't know all the things that my children have done. I do, and a lot of people at home know what they've done. So I'm not setting myself up as an expert or as a pro at this thing. What I want us all to do is be able to open the Bible and let's look and see what biblical principles apply to raising children, because it's very clear and there's a lot of examples. I may use my children. It was better when they weren't there. I gave this at home and my children weren't there, so I could make an example out of them and they didn't know it. So I may be use somebody else as an example so I don't embarrass them. I just happen to know them is why I use them as examples. So we're going to talk about the definitions, some goals, and some concepts and strategies about raising children. So I'm going to spend a little time on definitions, because parenting has a really broad definition. The process of taking care of children until they're old enough to take care of themselves. That's pretty simple. The raising of children and all the responsibilities and activities associated with it. You know, here are some other things when you think about parenting. Provide a stable, nurturing home environment. Be a positive role model. Be a positive, active part in a child's life. Provide moral and spiritual guidance. And set limits. Provide consequences for behavior. Accept responsibility for the total development of a child. Guidance in making sound, healthy life decisions. Creating open communication and respect. When you read all these things and think about all the things involved with raising a child, it can be a pretty daunting task. It can look really hard to do. And to do right, it takes a lot of effort. We're going to read some things in the Bible that says it's not easy, but it's doable. Because those are the things we want to do. To me, you have to think about what the goal of raising children is. And I didn't always have this goal in my mind as much as I should have when I was younger. Our goal is to raise mature Christian adults. There's too many times I thought my goal was to raise a perfect child. I learned after the first child that probably isn't going to happen. And that's no knock on David. We beat the poor kid to death the first 2 years of his life. I'm glad he doesn't remember. He says, they won't remember anything under 2 years old. So I'm glad he doesn't remember most of that. But Too many times we think we're going to have perfect children, and our goal is not that. The goal is much further down the road. Now, there's a lot of small steps to get us there, but remember, our overall goal is to make mature Christian adults, not perfect kids. Our responsibility as a parent is to keep the link to God unbroken. I don't have to look very far. You don't have to look very far. Maybe in your own family, the people that you grew up with, that you were really close to, and you see children and grandchildren that have nothing to do with the church. And maybe they don't even have anything to do with religion at all. They just broke the link altogether. And there's a lot of reasons that go into that, a lot of factors that may have played into it. And I'm not knocking anybody it's happened in my own family. And I'm not knocking anybody, but as a parent, my goal is to not let that happen. My goal is to keep the link to God unbroken for my children and grandchildren. Joel 1 verse 3, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children yet another generation. You know, that's the biblical model, the biblical principle, to keep the link to God unbroken. Ephesians 6 and 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Love and the teaching, the enrichment. We want them to know God as a young person, to make that part of their lives. To summarize those, I want my great, and you can put as many greats as you want in there, grandchildren to go to heaven. And I think every single one of us would say that. Now, if I'm a 7-year-old sitting on the bench, I'm probably not thinking about that. But as an adult, you're not that many years away from it. As a 52-year-old, I'm much closer to that than I used to be. And, you know, at some point in time, I can think back to my great-grandmother who died as a Christian, who somehow kept the link unbroken. And it was passed on to me many generations before. We're going to talk about some concepts. You kind of get an idea of where we're going to go with this. And we're not going to talk about a lot of details. We're going to talk about concepts, spiritual rules that are going to help us decide how we're going to raise our children. Spiritual concepts that govern the way we do it. What I don't want to do is tell you when it's time to put your kids to bed, even though I think 8 o'clock is a good time. I'm not going to tell them how many vegetables to eat, although spinach is really good, broccoli is not so good. I'm not going to tell you where to go to school or how to educate your children. Those are things that are temporal, things that are temporary, and I want to talk about this morning. And remember, you've got a lot of people that you go to church with every day, people that are members of your physical family, people that are members of your spiritual family that have raised children. When we get old and straggly and gray-haired, you know, some of the things that happened to us when we were younger, they're memories that are just as instant as this morning when we got out of bed. Sometimes they're better. But there's a lot of people here who can tell you some good things about raising kids and can tell you things to watch out for. What I can tell you about older people, they are most likely, the only one I knew who would give you her opinion has passed on now. Ty is shaking his head because he knows who that is at Plainview. Sister Sunshine, if you've ever been there. But most older people aren't just going to go say, here's what you need to do. They're not going to offer their opinion, or they're not going to try to tell you what to do unless they're asked. And I'd encourage you to do that. Develop a relationship with some older people. If you're raising children, that you have a relationship that you're comfortable enough that y'all can have a conversation about that. They're not going to tell you how to do everything, but they can give you some perspective. Because sometimes when the kids are, we had 3 in diapers at one time, and sometimes they stayed up all night, and sometimes they were sick at the same time, and sometimes you didn't get any sleep, and the world kind of closed in on you, and you kind of lose perspective. And that's what folks that aren't in the heat of the battle can do for you. They can help give you some perspective. And remember, their children weren't perfect either. It may seem like they grew up to be pretty good, but I can guarantee you they weren't. And they weren't perfect parents, and they can relate to the problems that you're having or the struggles or the things that are in front of you. The key to everything is using the Bible to order our lives. You can read a lot of books. There's a lot of good books that tell you when to feed kids and when to put them to bed and what kind of things to do for them. But there's nothing like the Bible to order our lives. And that's true when your kids are young. And that's true when we're old. But we're specifically going to concentrate on parenting. A good marriage is key to raising children properly. If you don't have a good, strong marriage, it's going to be very difficult. Ephesians 5 and 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you so in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Another way to say that's love and respect. Have love and respect for each other. Without that foundation, without that key, it's very difficult to raise children. It's hard enough when you do that. Sometimes your opinions disagree. You've got different ways that you were raised, different things that you think are the way to do. If you don't have love and respect, it's very difficult to come together on a single force. So love your wife and respect your husband. Children have a part to play. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." You know, when children are 5 or 6, it's easy to look up to mom and dad and think, they're the be-all and end-all. They're the smartest woman and man in the world. Sometimes when they get to, I got 15 or 16, I thought they weren't the smartest man and woman in the world. And then you come around and realize that they probably were. But children, no matter the age, you have a part to play in this. You can make it easy or hard on your parents. And the older you get, the harder you can make it on your parents. So obey your parents. Make it easy on them. Realize, and some of you may break your bubble, your parents aren't going to get every call right. They would like to. Sometimes they're going to be way too easy, and sometimes they're going to be way too hard. But if you love them and honor them, things will work out. Children, remember this. Children are a gift from God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Having children is an honorable thing. Having children is a reason to be happy. I'm in the school business. I taught school for several years. I was a principal for a few years. Now I work on computers in the school system, so I'm not around parents and kids nearly as much. But there was one thing that really bugged me, and that was a teacher who was about my age now, 50 to 60, and they should have retired 10 years ago. Because no matter what a kid did, they hated them. They didn't like coming to work. They didn't like anything about the school. Connection I want to make, y'all have all had a teacher like that probably. You may have one right now. It's a shame they're in school, but the connection I want to make with parenting is too many times I have heard Christian 60 to 70 to 80-year-old people say, "Boy, I would hate to be raising kids right now. Boy, this isn't the time to be raising kids." I would guess that's been true in every generation. There's people that think that way. And you know what? I'm tired and old, and I would hate to think about the energy it takes to raise children now. Guess what? Children are still a blessing from the Lord. And this is the best time to be raising kids because our best days are in front of us. It takes a generation of people committed to the Lord to remember that and to raise godly children. Remember that you won't necessarily parent like other parents do. The scripture I want to read in conjunction with that has broader application, but the second half of 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 says this, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You know, it's not good for us as Christians. I can't measure my value as a Christian by looking at my wife or looking at Ty or looking at Brother Ray. Nor can they measure against me. That's an unwise person that tries to measure against somebody else. And parenting is much the same way. It's natural that we want to compare ourselves to how people do it. But we have to be careful to think, well, their kids are really bad or their kids are really good and I can't measure up. We can't measure ourselves by ourselves. It's not a competition. The world would have us believe that raising children is a competition. Go to used to be a third grade little dribblers game. Now you can go to a 5-year-old little dribblers game, right? Or a flag football game or t-ball or soccer. And all of a sudden, it starts out at a really young age that it's a competition that my kids are better than your kids. But on the flip side, there's no way my kids will be as good as those kids because my kid always gets picked last or plays right field. It's not a competition. We're all in this together. On the other hand, it is proper to see results that other people have and modify the way that we do things. It's not good for me to compare necessarily and say, well, I'm bad because you do this and I don't. Everybody know what a social norm is? When you walk into the church building, we were talking about social norms in a church building, it would not be a social norm for me to get up here and preach in my shorts. I didn't bring any this trip, but it wouldn't have been a social norm for me to be able to do that. It would be proper for me to be embarrassed because I got up here and did something outside the social norm. If your kid is always the one that's outside the social norm and everybody's staring at them, well, it's proper for you to notice that your child is not acting like everybody else's child and to make modification. Now, that being said, just because everybody's jumping in the lake, your kid doesn't need to jump. Does it make sense? You have to use your brain to think about what social norms are. And it is proper to modify that kind of behavior. Matthew 18, verse 4, what it speaks to me, it says, children are a blank canvas. Whosoever shall humble themselves as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When you think about a small child, 3-4 years old, they're a blank canvas. They don't know anything. They don't know hate. They don't know love. All they know is they want their mom and dad. They want somebody to feed them. They want somebody to take care of them. They don't have pride. It's what particular Jesus was talking about there, I think. They are something for us to teach and mold a little bit at a time. Even if you don't think it now, your child will grow up one day. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Spiritually speaking, that's true, but we all know physically speaking that that is true as well. Sometimes we lose sight of it. Sometimes it seems like our kids are never going to grow up. Somebody told me, don't wish your life away a long time ago, and that's true. Enjoy it as much as you can. Remember, changing diapers is probably going to be the simplest thing that you're ever going to do. There's a lot scarier things than that, I promise. Here's another biggie. Just admit it, get ready for it. Your child is going to embarrass you if they haven't. Probably if they're of any age, they already have. Your child is going to embarrass you and probably embarrass you at the worst possible time in the worst possible way, especially when they say something that was something you said in private back at home, right? We've all had that experience. Proverbs 10 and 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know, we're warned that if we don't teach that it is going to be embarrassing, but be embarrassed or be grieved about the right things. We've all got the story. There's a little church in the country in Indiana where we went when we lived up in the Midwest. And I still remember David. We were going out the back door, and he said, Daddy, Daddy, don't spank me. And probably all of us have either been on one side or the other of that or heard somebody. You know, that wasn't necessarily, I was embarrassed. But it wasn't really a good reason. You know, sometimes our kids cry and fuss in church. To me, that's a sound of a bright future. That's not something to be embarrassed about. Now, there's times they have to go back, and there's a proper time to take them to the back when they're fussy, but I know people that don't come to church because their children cry. Well, children are going to cry. Be grieved or embarrassed about the right things. Children act like they are trained to act. We don't use that word when we talk about children too much. We like to use the word teach. But children are a lot like dogs, especially young children, right? If you let them get away with murder, guess what they're going to get away with? Murder every time. If the dog scratches the door down and beats the door down and you don't correct it, guess what the dog is going to keep doing? The same thing. Kids generally or act like they're trained to. You don't get an outlier ever so often or they don't go off the radar, but children act like they're trained to. That's why Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The Proverbs don't say that kids are never going to do anything wrong. that children aren't going to make bad choices and go completely off the radar. I know people who've raised their children well, and their children fall away from the church or back on God. But as a rule, kids act like they are trained to act. Things like priorities, things like anger and work ethic and respect and spending habits. You know, I'm not talking about just behavior and sitting still in church, but the way that we run our lives as parents, we're training our children that all the time. Solomon said, train your children. And as we live our life and as we teach our kids, they're going to act in these ways as we've trained them to. If we fly off the handle at every little thing, guess what they've been trained to do? Fly off the handle. If I always spend money way more than I have, guess how my children are going to think it's normal to act, because that's what they've been around. They're going to behave like they've been trained to. As we plan our life and as we order our life, remember that we're teaching our kids all those things. Everybody that's got more than one child knows that children are all different. And I suppose if you had a bunch of children, every one of them, they would have similarities, but every one of them would be different. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Inherent in that scripture to me is you have to understand your children. You have to make an attempt at it. You know, some kids are easy to understand. David is probably a lot like me. Jacob, my youngest one, is a lot like Leslie. Well, in lots of ways, I could understand David's reaction to things more than I could understand Jacob's. Because when things got hot and heavy, David tended to be quiet and kind of draw into his shell. That's kind of how I always did it. When Jacob got into a pickle, his mouth started moving. I probably shouldn't have used that example, right? Jacob's not here, so it was safe. But you understand. And so as I parented Jacob, I had to try to understand and put myself in his spot, even though that wasn't my natural way to react. I had to think about and understand him so that he could be parented the way he needed it. What worked for David? David did not like being embarrassed. So you could use that in the right kind of way so that he wouldn't do it again. Jacob, especially when his evil 13, 14-year-old self, he loved it. So if you embarrassed him, all you did was egg on the problem. Does that make sense? Understand your children. Understand that you're teaching them every minute of every day. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall this by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Many times we think about this as Scripture, and I think it applies to Scripture. We have to teach the Scriptures to our children. But 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're teaching our children. Maybe not so much when we're sleeping, but we are giving them examples. We're giving them teaching. And in this day and age, as true as it is any time, we can't waste a single minute. We need to be teaching them all the time. Good parents worry about their children's souls. You worry about your children's souls even when they're little bitty. Job 1 verse 5, we read a little bit in Job earlier, and it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. See the attitude that Job had? He didn't know if his children had sinned, but he said maybe they have. He was that concerned that he was always, in this case, offering sacrifices for them. But he wanted his children to serve God, and he cared about their souls continually, it says. So now here's the time when it's good. I'm going to pack up and leave right after we get done, right? Discipline. That's probably the hot topic. Everybody has an opinion about discipline. Well, there's not nearly enough of it in the school. Well, if they'd just get the paddle back out, everything would be good. I want to talk a little bit about discipline and what it means from a biblical perspective. And as a parent, some concepts about that. In the Old Testament particularly, because that's where we're going to read a lot of scriptures, The Hebrew word is translated a number of different ways. Mostly it's translated instruction, some correction or chasten or chastisement, which all have punishment kind of in mind, discipline, doctrine, rebuker. So you can kind of see there's a wide variety. Discipline, our English word discipline, comes from the same root as the word disciple, which means learner. Remember, a kid is a blank canvas? A child is a learner, and discipline is part of the learning process. As a disciple, sometimes we need correction, right? The Bible says if we don't endure chastening, then we're an illegitimate child or an illegitimate son. We need to be corrected. So part of being a disciple or being a learner is correction. It includes punishment, but it's not solely punishment. And many times we throw the word discipline around and think, first thing that pops in my mind, oh, it's about a half-inch thick board about 4 inches wide and a paddle, right? When we say that, boy, they need discipline in schools, that's what we're thinking about. But the word discipline or disciple doesn't solely or even mostly mean punishment. It means teaching and learning. That being said, even back in old times, it must have been common not to punish kids enough, because the book of Proverbs particularly is full of warnings what happens when you don't correct or punish a child when they need it. And so we're going to read some of those. But in that context, I want you to think about it. It's part of an overall picture of teaching children, an overall pattern of learning about what it means to be a mature Christian adult. Proverbs 13 and 24, he that spareth his rod hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, chastens him or corrects him when he needs it. Proverbs 13, 24 in the ESV, maybe this makes more sense. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him, pays attention, puts effort into it. For me, it was difficult. I didn't like disciplining my children. My wife will say I never did. She's wrong. I did. We came at it differently, but I probably was less apt. I didn't like it. It wasn't fun for me. Some people, it's enjoyable, I think. The most bulk of the people fall somewhere in the middle. There's times when it's easier and times when it's harder. But what the Bible says, if you don't do it when it's appropriate, it's the opposite of loving your kids. You hate your kids. Letting them run their own life is never a good choice. Don't wait. Chasten or correct thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Boy, if I were to get the youngest child that's of any age, I could probably ask them in private where their parents couldn't hear, and they could tell me which parent they could go do this to, and they would get some slack. Because we all knew who we could go to and get our way. But he says, be careful. We can't let some temporary moaning and groaning or acting by our children get us past the point where we know the good that needs to happen. Children are unable to raise themselves. In this day and age, when children are left at the age of 5 or 6 to determine their gender and all sorts of crazy things, the world seems like it's gotten completely backwards and thinks children can raise themselves. And we can't help but, as members of the church, as Christians living in the world, that those views start working their way on us if we're not careful. Children cannot and have never been able to raise themselves. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Sometimes it takes punishment. It takes physical correction. Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. The real story, the real point, pain in the short run causes or saves real pain in the long run. We think that crying and hurting them is going to be painful, but nothing compared to the pain if we ignore discipline. Proverbs 23 and 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. The old English beat sounds really rough. That's not, and we know that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about correction and chastening as part of a program of teaching our children how to be the right kind of person. If we withhold that from them, we might as well just say, here, devil, take them. Because that's what Solomon is warning us against. Your child's going to deal with your baggage. Exodus 34 and 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and they will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Be careful the baggage you pass on to your kids. They're going to have to deal with it. Now, it doesn't mean they don't stand on their own. We're going to read the next verse that they do, but they still have to deal with the baggage that we give them. But they will answer for themselves, as we read in Ezekiel 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Partiality is a terrible thing. Genesis 37, we all know the story of Jacob and Joseph. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And guess what happened when the story was all said and done? They hated him because of it. The other kids hated the one that was the favorite. We always joked about each kid had their favorite or whatever. And I think it was just a joke. But we have to be careful because any kind of partiality in raising kids can cause real problems. Your child's reputation precedes them. Proverbs 20:11, even a child's known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. If your child is the terror and you like to close your eyes and pretend like it doesn't happen, guess what? Everybody knows that your child, the terror, is coming to see him before they get there. Closing our eyes and hoping it goes away isn't really a good strategy. Teaching and correcting is the strategy the Bible points out. The best time to teach the Bible to your child is yesterday. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Just like a tree, we talked about, Ty did some training for us, we talked about this, just like a tree, today's the best time is the second best time. If you haven't been teaching your child the Bible, just like 25 years ago was the best time to plant a tree, today's the second best time to plant a tree. If you haven't been teaching your child the Bible enough, you can't let the past be a reason not to. The second best time to start is today. Your child has to know the Bible. Church kids are the best choices for friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the ESV, bad company ruins good morals. A warning, parents, don't fool yourself and think that church kids don't have problems too. They do. I grew up, and guess what? There were church kids. We had a sizable congregation, probably 150 people. 200 people when I was growing up, there were church kids that got pregnant, had abortions, were drunks. So that doesn't mean just blindly go do whatever, but church kids are the best kids to have for friends. Because guess what? Their parents, if we're all doing what we're supposed to, are teaching them the same values that you're teaching your children. And bad company ruins good morals. We're around the world a lot of the time. We want to try and protect our children as much as we can. Teach them to have good friends. Guess who are going to be their friends when they grow up? The same church kids that we're trying to teach them to like when they're young. Grandparents have a role. And I'll throw in here older people. Thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs that I've done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. There's something special about a grandparent or an older person. They can say the same thing that you can. And as a parent, sometimes a kid gets used to it going in one ear and out the other, but when another older person or a grandparent says it, all of a sudden it becomes true just because they said it. Grandparents, don't minimize your role. Good people can have bad kids. It happened to Samuel. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre or money and greed. They took bribes and perverted judgment. Use all your resources we talked about. Titus 2 verse 4, talking about older older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, use those resources. They're not going to, older people aren't going to go stick their nose in where they don't think it's wanted. If we can build those relationships, it will do wonders. As we close, it's kind of been a smattering of things. Hopefully you'll be able to take these concepts and you can put them to use. Today is the brightest time ever. The future's better than it's ever been. Don't let the people that say, "I would hate to be raising kids right now," damper your desire and your zeal to raise your children as Christian children. Their future's bright, but it's not going to come without effort. Remember, just like it did for me 40 years ago, when I was trying to think of how to describe, when used to you say people are a shadow of their former self. When I knew Ty, when he was a shadow of his current self, some of you got that and some of you didn't. Way back when, I had no clue that I would be 52 years old and standing in front of y'all today. But you know what? People said that to me, the future of the church depends on you, when I was 10 and 12 years old, as probably most of you had that said to you. And now you're doing it for the next generation. The future is bright if you make it bright. Remember, when the naysayers come in, 2 Timothy 1:7 is a favorite verse of mine. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Raising kids is a hard task, but it's a doable task. And I think all of you are up to it. I hope you'll use the Bible to do that.